This morning we'll be looking at this topic, the blessings of eyes that can see. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. And if you will, in our minds, let's read this together. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 21. This is a rather unique circumstance as far as the Word of God is concerned. Verse 21 reads, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." There is such a state as spiritual blindness. It was the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and 9 who first wrote of these spiritual diseases. Isaiah, when God called him or told him of the situation and circumstances that existed in his land, Isaiah said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Behold me, send me." And then God spoke of the condition of the people who would be hearing him. God said his ears would have fat hearts, their eyes would be shut, and their ears would be closed. And upon this statement of Isaiah, Jesus also invoked the saying of the Lord, "And therefore he spoke in parables to keep them from hearing and seeing and understanding." And this is recorded in Matthew 13, 11 and 13 through 17. Here Jesus quoted Isaiah, and Jesus applied it to the nation of Israel while he was here personally and said, this is their spiritual condition. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, and they do not hear. And because of this, they have no understanding. Jesus rejoiced that his disciples had been enabled to see, to hear and comprehend, and the scriptures read these things. So the specifics are not furnished for us, but we can look at the context in which Jesus said these things and learn why it is so important for his people to have comprehended the things that they had seen and witnessed just previously. What were these things that they had seen? Well, the Bible tells us that as Jesus rejoiced in this, that he told them that they were hidden from the wise and prudent. And that's difficult for us to understand. Why they would not be revealed or be perceived by people who are wise and prudent, and that Jesus had revealed them to babes. Others of noble character and secular power had desired to see these things, and they had not seen them. So we need to identify these things this morning that Jesus is talking about. What are these things that they had seen? What are these things that kings and prophets had desired to see and had not seen them? No doubt it involved the miraculous. The Bible tells us that when these 70 returned, that they rejoiced and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is, I'm going to give you authority over Satan. And this is why they were rejoicing. This wasn't anything new to simply see miracles. The Old Testament speaks of the miracles that happened in the nation of Israel, but now there seems to have been a change. There seems to have been a reclaiming of an authority that had not been claimed previously, or at least for a long period of time. These people had seen Satan subjected to them. And that was the joy that they experienced, to see that that the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, as you read in verses prior to the ones we've read this morning, you'll see that they were to heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In verse 11, it speaks of going into the cities and warning people, and when they refused to hear the warning of those who preached to them, they were to shake the dust off their feet. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So they've been preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and now they realize that the devils are subject to them. And Jesus has spoken in verse 18 of Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. They had accomplished this through the name of Jesus, that is, by invoking the name of Jesus. And I think they now were beginning to realize that there would be a kingdom. And this kingdom could be accomplished because of the sacrifice and the power of Jesus Christ. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, we read that there will be a time, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 in the book of Revelation. John said, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I believe that Jesus is saying to these people that you have seen and you have heard how the kingdom of God, as it is presented in the Old Testament, can actually come to pass. It is because Satan will be bound, and you have seen that I know of his fall from heaven, and you have seen devils cast out using the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus had seen Satan's fall. It may have been in the past. It may have been as they did miracles. It may have been in the future. That is prophetic. But it does mean that Jesus, whether by prophetic prophecy or whether by that immediate circumstance, he knew that Satan had been cast out. He knew that he had power over Satan, and he knew that the kingdom of God could come because Satan would be bound. The Bible tells us that Jesus then rejoiced in spirit. The word rejoice is not a calm circumstance as it's presented here. It is to exult with song and dance, to exult with joy. This is the only place I know of in the New Testament where Jesus goes beyond just the common emotions that men experience And he wept over the city. He wept over Lazarus. But nowhere else in the scriptures do we see such a demonstration of his joy. And he did it in spirit. One has translated it this way: he was filled by the Holy Spirit with rapturous joy. He exulted in the Holy Spirit of God. We know that Jesus, when he realized that these people were hearing and they were seeing and they were comprehending what he had taught them and what the Old Testament had taught them, when they began to put this together and realize who Jesus was, what he would do, this was not only a time for their rejoicing, but it was a time also for the rejoicing of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, crying out in the Spirit of God, and exulting with joy that these people had finally begun to understand. And this is what he said: I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And the word thanks or thanksgiving means to speak out the same things as another does. It's not really thanksgiving in a literal sense. It is to confess fully and to make acknowledgments as far as benefits are concerned, and to therefore give thanks. What Jesus is doing here is openly and totally and fully, with spiritual power, thanking God that the things that God had planned, that the things that God had anticipated, were finally coming to pass. He openly confessed fully the wisdom of God in doing what he had done. And in this he states, you are the Lord of heaven and in earth. What Jesus is saying is, Father, all the plan is coming together. And the things you have said and taught me, I see them happening here now in this circumstance. What is the essence of God's wisdom and action that is creating such a time of joy and rejoicing in the mind and heart of Jesus Christ? Verse 21 tells us, as we read on, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. I'm rejoicing and I'm thanking you and I'm agreeing with you and I'm praising you for your wisdom. And part of that wisdom is that you have hidden this from the wise and prudent. And the word hide here means to keep covered for purposes of concealment. And it has a prefix on it, which means away from. So there's something that has been hidden in its entirety, concealed, and then it's been put away, as though there must be a time lapse. So it's sort of like mother fixing dinner, putting a cover over it so no one can see anything, and then putting it away. They're not going to come and peek at it from time to time, nor will she lift it and say, look at what we're going to have. It's hidden. It's concealed. And then it's put away. And Jesus said, I thank you, Father. You're so wise. You're so wonderful in your knowledge that you have hid this. You have hidden this. You have concealed this. And who were the people from whom Jesus had hidden this? Well, they're not named by name. They're named only by their character and by their personality. And there are only two categories of them. Now, one of the groups from whom God had hidden these things and concealed them away from were the wise. This word that's translated wise is sophos. We get philosopher from it, and we get the word sophisticated from it. So these are philosophic sophisticates. And God has hidden these things from them. He has also hidden from the prudent. Now, it seems to me that we ought to be wise, and we're taught to be wise, and we're taught also to be prudent. So there must be something here that we have to look at that is deeper than just being wise and prudent. One of the things about being wise is that it comes from one's natural ability. I mean, we're talking about people with 170 IQs here. We're talking about people who have tremendous natural ability at solving things that puzzle. And when you think about the ancient philosophers, Aristotle and people of that character, they had tremendous natural ability to conceive ideas and to articulate these ideas without any of the modern equipment that we have. They were indeed wise men. They were indeed sophisticated. But the word prudent, it means to be able to put together things in your mind. And this also, and I was struck by this, that both of these words carry the idea of having natural ability. To whom did he reveal these things? And this is striking. To babes. The word reveal means to remove the veil or covering away from and expose to open view what was before hidden. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute. Maybe we can get our minds wrapped around this, because it seems contradictory to us. But suppose we took a table, dismantled a television set, and laid it out in all of its pieces and parts, or something even more complicated, without some of the hints that we would see. Suppose we took a transistor calculator and we took it apart, laid it out in all of its little components, put a covering over it, and then took the covering away. Who's going to come by and look at that for a while and say, that's a pocket calculator? Only the trained mind, only the people who have been able to conceive it in their minds, put it back together in their minds and say, that's it. But if we put one on the table fully assembled, put a covering over it, and then brought the covering off, well, just dumb people like me can walk by and say, well, that's a pocket calculator. Okay. Now, God did not, in his wisdom, give the comprehension of spiritual truths for the purpose of writing them down and preaching them to the sophisticated and those who have natural ability. God chose not to give his truth in pieces like a puzzle in cryptic words. God meant to give this to people who would walk up and say, oh, I see. And that's what Jesus is rejoicing over, because God has given these men power over Satan. And they understand now how things can come to pass that have been predicted in the Bible about the kingdom of God that they have been preaching. Who is the hinderer to the establishment of the kingdom of God? It is Satan. If we can set him aside, then the kingdom can come. But he must be bound for 1,000 years before the kingdom can come. And now these people are beginning to comprehend this, and they're rejoicing in it. But it didn't come in just little tiny bits and pieces. God had it assembled over here. It had been put away and hidden. Now in the times of these men, with Jesus there to guide them, God just took the cover off and they looked at it. They were sort of staggered by it for a while, and then they began to say, "Now we see. Now we're beginning to comprehend what Jesus has come for and who he is and what he's going to do." God did not intend for men to figure it out. It would come by revelation, and not because wise men sat down and figured it out. God showed in full array to the untutored and those without aptitude. Look at the apostles, fishermen, tax collectors, men from all walks of life, but not a single philosopher in the bunch. This was for his and their good. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." You see those two words? Same thing, exactly, that Jesus said. Wise and prudent. And what will he do? "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." What he's saying is, these wise men, these gifted people who have figured out what God wants without my revealing to them, I'm going to destroy what they have said. I'm going to set it aside because it's been accepted because of their brilliance. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, you've got to see this, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, it's what's happening, not using the wise and prudent, is because of God's wisdom, not because of God's stupidity, not because of God's ignorance. He didn't choose the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty because he was silly, because he was stupid, because he was ignorant, because he didn't know anything. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, it is not by sophisticated analytical thinking that men are able to determine the characteristics of God. Because if you'll just look at Mohammedanism, you'll see what wisdom has done and sophistry have done. Look at Buddhism and Hinduism. They're the product of wise men figuring out what God wants us to do, and all of them are wrong, and not just minor in a minor way, but tragically wrong. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What God say? It's not going to be a plan that is so complicated that it has been designed by the sophisticates, designed by the brilliant. But what pleases me, what fits my plan is this, that men would preach the gospel. And that this, when people responded to it and believed it, that this would be the plan of salvation. For the Jews require a sign. That's all they were looking for. And the Greeks seek after what? Sophistication. But what did Paul and others do? We preach Christ what crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. There are a few, Paul said, but not many. Now, why would God choose the unsophisticated, the callous, the experienced? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why did God do all of this? Why did God set it up to where not the wise and not the prudent? Verse 29 here tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. God intended that men of brilliance and mental powers would not figure it out and then glory in the fact that they were able to figure out this plan, put it all together, and it would work. God said, I didn't do it because I do not want men glorying in my presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What is it? In Christ we're all of these things. Not because we have kept laws or because we have done all of these brilliantly conceived acts, but because we're in Christ. It is God who has chosen for us to be in Christ, and he'll be our righteousness, and he'll be our wisdom and our sanctification and our redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And Jesus is saying, Lord, I'm so filled with joy because they have seen this. And as babes, and the word that's translated babe here is a baby without the power of speech. It's an infant. It's not a smart little six-year-old. It's a little baby lying in the manger. Now we go back to what I've tried to show you that, you know, here are the sophisticates who could come by and identify a thing, and then here are we who could look at it and say, well, we know what that is, but just bring a baby, an infant 3 month old up, and let that babe look at it and say, oh, that's a television, or oh, that's a calculator. Now that'll get you. That'll get your attention, okay? Just bring a little baby up here and let them look at it, and he starts talking for the first time and identifies what it is. That's revelation. Now, we can't any of us glory in what has been done because it was an infant that gave us the answer. And Jesus is praising God and saying, God, you are so wise in what you've done. This is in essence the wisest thing I have seen. He was just filled and exulting with joy. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And that sort of misleads us a little bit. But it has in it a compound word, meaning that it became the greater good. It worked out for the greater good, and to the accomplishment of a gracious purpose. Indeed, I thank thee, Father, for having chosen this way. Yes, Father, for such was the gracious will of yourself. And then Jesus tells these men, and he took them aside privately and made this compliment to them. But verse 22, he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. He says, I understand this because my Father, the God, the Lord of the universe, the God of all things, he told me these things. They, Jesus and God, have knowledge of one another that no one else possesses. Jesus revealed these things then to the disciples, and he to whom the Son will reveal them. God revealed it to Jesus, and then Jesus revealed these facts, these circumstances, this plan of God, not to use the wise men, not to use kings, not to use even the prophets. You know, none of these apostles whom Jesus chose, none of them had been successful prophets, successful men of God. They were just unknown. But you know, if we'd been doing it, we'd got the most famous preacher we could have found. We'd got, you know, if we could just get all the college professors converted. I've heard people say that. You know, Brother Penn, if we could just find these geniuses in the ivory towers of our universities and get them converted, men, they could just convince people. But that isn't God's way. Everything's delivered to me of my Father. My Father delivered to me. I've delivered to these people. I understood it. They understood it. Now they're beginning to comprehend it. And then Jesus said, blessed. Happy, joyously confident. Blessed are your eyes, are the eyes which see the things that you see. How wonderful to see what you're seeing. Satan's subjection and defeat, your comprehension of the kingdom of God established on this earth for 1,000 years, to know exactly what you're preaching when you say the kingdom of God is at hand. It'll be refused by the Jews. I'll be put to death in Jerusalem, and then I'll be resurrected again. All these things are now going to be taught, and they're going to come. They're going to become information that these men can comprehend and accept and see. And we see in the letters that they write, like in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and all the others, where they're able to write it down under inspiration, and where we too can comprehend it and see. These men were in a place unique to all of their predecessors, unique in all of history. Jesus said, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired. That is, they wished, their will, which implies the active volition and purpose and expresses of the natural impulse or desire. They all just naturally desired to see these things, but they didn't have an opportunity. These before them in faith had a natural inclination, a natural desire to see and hear all that they had seen and heard, but they died in faith like Abraham, not having received the promise. But we fit today into the same category of those who are blessed. We should be happy and filled with confident joy because we have an opportunity. We have a revelation. The cover's been taken off. Now we can take it apart and look at it and all of its parts, put it back together and see it its entirety and its completeness. We have more information, more ability to comprehend the truths of God today than any people who have ever lived on this earth, even those who accompanied with Jesus. Because we have the book of Revelation so that we can see how things are coming to pass and how things are being put together for the return of Christ. We can by faith hear what they heard and more. We can see what they saw and more. Our minds can image what we read in the Word of God, and we can see and hear these things that ought to bring great joy to us as people of God. God continues to choose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. These are the people we want to be brothers and sisters with in God's work, because that is what we have in common. What is it that we have in common as the people of God? Many things, but we also have in common weakness. We also have in common that we are not brilliant. We also have in common that what we have is by revelation and not by our own minds. Every heresy in the world has come out of the minds of men. All of these complicated procedures, all of these how-to things, all of these have been brought together by men who are experts in psychology, experts in advertising, but they are not the plan of God. The plan of God is preaching. The plan of God is preaching. It hath pleased God. It fits God's purpose that men are converted by the foolishness of preaching. That's the wisest thing we can do, because it comes from the wisest person of our universe, God Almighty. Why would men set aside a plan that God Himself has devised and carried out and then given to us in full revelation in a book that we can read, a set of instructions, if you please? Why would a man who has a finite mind, who has an IQ of whatever, why would he set aside what the Lord of the universe has written and what pleases Him? Why would we set it aside and say, that's not working, we know a better way? It is insanity. It is absurdity for men in our age to believe there's something better than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, but these people have huge crowds. They accomplish a great deal. And read the cartoon on the bulletin board as you leave. And if you don't understand it, don't ask me to explain it, because your eyes are blind and you're deaf. You have spiritual disease.